Jesus was given the title Christ because, as a true man, he was anointed. Because Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. Well, it's not in the Apostles' Creed, but our catechism in question answer 32 turns our attention to the fact that the redemptive work Jesus has accomplished for us turns us believers into prophets, priests, and kings. And so the sermon title you'll see before you today, The Christian as Prophet, Priest, and King. The Apostle Peter teaches us about our duty to serve God in these different ways. But he also shows us what a great privilege it is to be redeemed through the mercies of God in Christ, so that each one of you believers is now being renewed by the power of God in the image of God to do that work that you were created to do, to serve God as prophets, priests, and kings. So we turn now to the Word of God, His living and holy Word, 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The Word of God from 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, as one who believes in Christ, in a way, you believers get to share his title. You get to share that title with him, the title Christ. You share that title as a Christian. In some way. No, we're not Christ's. On par with the Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God. But we share in his anointing. We are Christian. Maybe some of you do not really appreciate what a remarkable thing this is, that we are given a share in the title Christ as Christian people. You think perhaps that we're called Christian simply because we believe in Christ. He's Christ. If we believe in him and follow him, we're Christian. Probably the typical understanding of that word, right? In fact, that might have been the original intent in those who created the word Christian, whoever exactly they are. Simply a word used to describe those who talk a lot about Jesus Christ and follow Christ and believe on Christ. So they're Christian. It's just a descriptive for those who have some devotion to the Christ. It began in the city of Antioch. Some of you remember that story, perhaps, in Acts chapter 11. Luke writes there that Paul and Barnabas were teaching many people for a year's time. And at that time, Luke says in Acts 11, people began calling the believers Christians. It's an interesting note there. But for a believer, the name Christian must have greater significance. And that's really what we're thinking about today. We believers are Christians, not only because we believe in Christ, and not only because we belong to Christ, but also because we are becoming like Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of the ultimate significance of our being called Christian. As believers, we are members of Christ, it says in number 32. That means we're joined to him. We're members of his body. He's the head, we're the body, members of his body. And he anoints us with his Holy Spirit so that the same Spirit who joins us to Christ through true faith is also that Spirit that makes you believers to become prophets, priests, and kings. To become like Christ in some way. In this way, to become like him in some way as you are called by God to a work and equipped for it by the Holy Spirit. A work of serving God as prophets, priests, and kings. It's so important that we understand this is a reality for us, believing sinners, only because we are born again. This is a reality for us, that we can become like Christ in some way, that we can engage in a service as prophets, priests, and kings. That's a reality for us, believing sinners, only because we are born again. See, it's not just that we've chosen to become Christians. The Spirit of God has caused us to be born again through the gospel. Would you look at 1 Peter? We didn't read these verses, but go to the end of chapter 1. And I am asking that you would look at your Bibles, people of God, and that you would read with me for a moment. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Notice what the apostle says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. He goes on to say at the end of the chapter, that word is the good news that was preached to you. True, when we hear the gospel preached, and we believe on Christ for salvation, we are being obedient to the truth, Peter says. But the reason we can come to faith in Christ through the gospel is that God's Spirit causes us to be born again. That's what Peter says here. He doesn't mention the Spirit, but being born again, as you know from John 3, that's a work of the Spirit. That's not a work that you perform by believing. You only come to believe in Jesus by being born again by the Holy Spirit. He brings us to faith in Christ, and he joins us to Christ. And that's my point. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit, people of God, when you've been reborn by the Spirit, Christ has anointed you to become a prophet, priest, and king. We're capable of truly loving one another, genuine love, as Peter says, because of the Spirit poured out into our hearts, because he makes us to be born again as children of God, to share in the love of God. We're capable of becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. Not because that's in us, naturally, but only by virtue of being filled and made new by the Spirit of God. Heidelberg 32 might not mention the Holy Spirit by name, but in saying that we share in Christ's anointing, that's what it's getting at. The Holy Spirit joins us to Christ and anoints us to become like him in certain ways. Notice Peter says a little bit more about this later on, and we did read these words in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. Notice again, chapter 2, verse 9. but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has been merciful to you sinners. He has shone upon you the saving light of Jesus Christ, who has brought us out of the darkness of our sin and misery. So we now belong to him. You notice the word there in verse 9? We are his own possession. But notice Christ has turned us into a royal priesthood. Verse 9 is going to be really the key here. Verses 9 and 10 show us that in receiving God's saving mercy in Jesus Christ, we become a new people, a new creation, a people for God's possession, a people who belong to Jesus Christ. And we're called Christian, yes, because we believe in him and because we belong to him. But especially, notice this theme in verse 9. He makes us to be a royal priesthood who also prophesy, who proclaim his excellencies. You have prophet, priest, and king right there in verse 9, by the way, all of it. It's embedded there in that verse. You need to know, people of God, that Peter's language there in verse 9 is taken from Exodus 19. I'm not going to have you turn back there, but I remind you, after God had delivered his people from Egypt, he says to them through his prophet Moses in Exodus 19, verse 5, Israel, I've just delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. Now you are my own possession. You're my people. I own you. You're to live in the service of God as a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter gets his words in verse 9 there, right out of Moses' writing of Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And that's important, beloved, in the Lord, because when we're thinking about these offices of prophet, priest, and king, so much of what those words mean, what those offices mean, we find in the Old Testament, in the people of Israel. God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, and he made them to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But of course, God also raised up in Israel many prophets, priests, and kings. They're all over the Old Testament, right? Not news to any of you, I'm sure. And all of those prophets, priests, and kings were pointing forward to Christ, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. But you have to know this. Those prophets, priests, and kings were also pointing back before Israel. In fact, back to the very beginning. Back to Adam, the first man. He was made in the image of God. Do you remember what the very next words are in Genesis 1? So that he would serve God as a king over creation. Adam was made in the image of God to be a prophet, priest, and king. The great creator king is over all, God Almighty. But he made Adam to be a creature king. And if you notice those words in Genesis 1, for Adam to rule over all the creatures God had made. God appointed Adam to serve God by ruling over creation in righteousness, serving God as a steward of all the good things that God had made. Adam was a priest. He had no need to offer animal sacrifices. He wasn't a sinner in the beginning. But Adam was created to serve as a priest in the garden. Not only worshiping God in holiness, but you may remember the words God gave to him, Adam's priestly calling. Work the garden, Adam, and keep it. Guard, in Hebrew, the word to any Jew, jumps off the page as a priestly work. It's the word God gives to the Levites over and over again to guard God's holy dwelling place. Guard the holiness of the dwelling God has with you, Levites. priests of Israel. Well, God told Adam, worship me, yes, in holiness, but guard that holy dwelling place you have with me in the Garden of Eden. Adam was finally a prophet. He was equipped with God's word to teach Eve, his wife, about their covenant with God. And we know he did some of that. He was also equipped with God's truth so that Adam should have been able to use that truth of God against the lies of the devil. He was a prophet. We naturally see those prophet, priest, and king offices as redemptive, where the first thing you think about with prophet, priest, and king is all of those Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings who pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And it's natural for us to do so because he specifically redeemed us by being prophet, priest, and king. He's a very unique prophet, priest, and king. He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. But people of God, you must know these offices really show us what it is to be truly and fully human, made in the image of God precisely for this sort of service to God. Adam failed in that task. And for his rebellion, he was eventually to die. Immediately, he was expelled from God's holy dwelling place in the Garden of Eden, so that Adam was no longer able to do that work he was created to do as a prophet, priest, and king. That's not the end of the story, though. God graciously came to those rebels, Adam and Eve, immediately promised to give them a savior, that offspring of the woman who would defeat Satan. That was the first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3. God's promise to send the Christ, the savior of our fallen race. And in the fullness of time, God sent his own son to become a true man in order to be that offspring of the woman who would defeat the devil and would deliver us from our sins, particularly by being a faithful prophet, priest, and king. But see, Christ redeemed us by his work in order to give us peace with God in the forgiveness of our sins and to purify us to serve God. As prophets, priests, and kings. Remember, just like Peter, the Apostle John also calls us a kingdom of priests. John also uses that language from Exodus 19. In Revelation 1, we ended last week with these words, where John says to Jesus, to him who loves us, Revelation 1 verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you are one who believes in Jesus Christ, you have been washed by his blood and spirit, freed from your sins, and the Holy Spirit, who has brought you to faith in Christ, continues to renew you, brothers and sisters, in the image of God, so that you will become more like Christ in these ways, as prophets, priests, and kings. Let's look at those offices here, each in turn for a moment. Those offices that the Holy Spirit anoints us to fulfill. First of all, believers are renewed by the Holy Spirit to serve God as prophets who confess Christ before God and man. We are renewed by the Spirit, first of all, to serve God as prophets who confess Christ. Jesus was the greatest prophet. He's not only true man, he's living God, the eternal Son. The perfect revelation of God. Christ was that prophet who fully revealed to us God's gracious will for our salvation. We'll never be prophets on par with that great prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus, who's the eternal Word of God, right? We'll never be prophets just like him, but dear saints in Christ, through his redeeming work, Jesus really turns us into prophets. When we come to faith in Christ for salvation, we express that faith with our mouths. Paul says in Romans 10, with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Our catechism says in answer 32, that we are called Christians because we are anointed with the Holy Spirit to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. But you have to understand, people of God, that confession that we make of Jesus is not made merely or only at the time of our conversion. When we become communicant members of the church, no, it's the good confession that we are to make before God and man throughout all our days, continually. One way that we continually engage in our prophetic task is by confessing Christ, Lord and Savior, as often as we worship Him. Do you know this, people of God? You're engaging in a prophetic work as you speak today in confessing your faith and as you sing in praise to Jesus. Remember what we read in verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you may praise Him. Proclaim, yes. Speak. But we do that in our worship of God, don't we? We proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who shone upon us the saving light of God. What a joyous privilege it is to praise our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Prophetic service that we give back to Him, our chief prophet, and to God, our Father. So, people of God, be sure to sing the praises of Christ if you are a Christian. Don't see your singing in the church as something that's optional. If you feel particularly on one Sunday or another to sing, or maybe you don't, take it or leave it. No, people of God, sing the praises of Christ with some gusto, with some attention and care. Not that you might impress anyone with your singing, but to engage in your prophetic service. You are speaking the prophetic word of God as you sing in His house of worship. And while God does not need your word, His word sung back to Him or confessed back to Him, He doesn't need it. But we do. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. His word, right, dwelling in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You notice what Paul says in Colossians 3:16? As you sing praise to God, thanking Him for redemption in Christ, you are actually proclaiming to one another in a prophetic way, admonishing and encouraging one another, building one another up in Christ. That's your prophetic calling, people of God. Don't ever forget to preach to yourselves and to one another as you sing God's word back to Him and praise your great Savior, Jesus. And it should happen in our worship, yes, but friends, of course, we need true words from the Word of God, not only in our worship, in our singing, but we need to build one another up. As we come in a personal way alongside one another and look to encourage each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to engage in our prophetic service in the church, but of course also outside of it, as we confess Christ among our unbelieving neighbors. And Peter addresses this too. Not in our passage in chapter 2, but later on in chapter 3. Would you notice that? Chapter 3, verse 13. Notice how Peter calls every one of us who are truly Christians to be ready to tell our neighbors the truth about Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Jesus was, of course, very serious about our confessing him in this world before unbelieving people around us. In fact, our Lord said that he would confess us before the Father as his people only if we confessed him before man. Christians must confess Christ in the world, even if it attracts persecution. Peter makes plain that this is not only the task for preachers and evangelists in the church. It is the prophetic task of every Christian. For you, my brothers and sisters, to understand that you are always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, your hope in Christ Jesus, your Savior. And if you're not ready, get ready. Get the Word of God in you. Sing it. Meditate upon it. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The Holy Spirit will equip you, people of God, to be prophets. Even as you face persecution, boldly to share the truth of Christ with your neighbors. It's not only our duty, people of God, it is a great privilege. What a delight it should be to every one of us. For God is pleased to save sinners in this way. Through their hearing the gospel, they will be saved in no other way. For faith comes only through hearing the word of Christ. So we're redeemed in Christ and renewed by his Spirit to serve as prophets, then also to serve God as priests. As our catechism says in number 32, so that we may present ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness to the Lord. And so we need to think here secondly about our calling as priests. Believers are renewed by the Holy Spirit to serve God as priests, who offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. Again, we really have to point out how Jesus was anointed to serve as our high priest in a totally unique way. I hope don't forget from last week what that unique way is. He redeemed us by offering himself a sacrifice on the cross. He reconciled us to God by paying for our sins as the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us to have peace with God and the forgiveness of sins. That is a totally unique priestly work of Jesus Christ. We'll never be that kind of redeeming priest that Jesus is for us. But again, dear saints, through his work of redemption, our Lord Jesus is restoring us to our true human nature in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that makes us to be prophets, as we've said, but also priests. Priests who offer ourselves to God, not as dead sacrifices, but as living sacrifices of thankfulness. Peter calls us a royal priesthood in verse 9 of our passage. Remember, earlier in the passage, he says quite a bit more about that priestly service that we give to our God. Notice in chapter 2, again, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, you believers, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to explain that those who reject Christ in unbelief are finally going to fall to their destruction. They're going to stumble and fall to their demise. But you see, people of God, you who have received Christ in faith have become a holy priesthood. In fact, Christ has so perfectly washed us that we sinners, yes, though we remain sinners, it's an amazing thing, may offer to God acceptable spiritual sacrifices in our worship. That's what Peter says in verse 5, isn't it? That in spite of our sin, we are a holy priesthood in union with Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to cleanse us for this service unto God as we worship him and bring him acceptable sacrifices of praise. And friends, you're able to worship God in such a greater way than the Levites ever were, because they could draw near to the house of God, right? Peter says, we're a spiritual house because the Spirit of God lives in you. You are the living temple of God. Far greater cleansing has been given to us through the blood of Christ and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we may offer our God a priestly service in bringing acceptable praise to him through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that our priestly service is only a matter of formal worship. We begin there, but friends, it means a lot more than that. The language of our catechism in number 32 is really from Romans 12. I want to read that for you. You don't have to turn there, but I quote Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen, Paul says there, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Clearly, Paul is not just talking about formal worship, right? People of God, listen. He says that by the mercies of God, through Christ Jesus, we really must be compelled with thankful hearts to devote our very lives to God in holiness and obedience. That's our priestly service in all of life. It's our worship of God, yes, and it's all the good things we may share with our neighbors. Listen to Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Again, don't turn there, but listen. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sharing the good things you have with those in need is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God in Christ. That's part of our priestly service as well. Beloved, try to keep in mind always that Christ bled and died for you. His grace and love will compel you more and more to live for him and for others. This is our priestly service we were created to do. Finally, the Holy Spirit anoints us to be kings. The Heidelberg Catechism says in number 32 that in Christ we were anointed with the Holy Spirit to be kings, so that with a free conscience we may fight against sin and the devil now and hereafter in eternity, reign with Christ. We will reign with him as kings. And so third and lastly this morning, believers are renewed by the Holy Spirit to serve God as kings who will one day reign over all, but now must fight against evil. Of course, Christ is also a totally unique king because he's actually the creator of all things. He's that king over all as living God. But he became man to be king in another way, to be that offspring of the woman promised in Genesis, to defeat the devil, crushing him under his feet. And now, beloved, our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, he rules over absolutely everything, perfectly governing his church, but ruling over all powers and over all authorities for the good of his church. That's a unique king, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. We will not ever be kings on par with Christ, obviously. But through his redemptive work for us believers, Jesus has made us to be royal children, a royal priesthood. So we've thought about prophets and priests, but royal, Peter says in verse 9, God's kingly children who one day shall reign with Christ over all things. In Revelation 5, verse 10, the Apostle John says that Christ ransomed us with his blood. Actually, the angelic choirs are singing there, praising the Lamb who ransomed people from every nation with his own blood, making them to be a kingdom and priests to God. There it is again, kingdom and priests. And John goes on to write there in verse 10 of chapter 5, Revelation 5:10, that we shall reign with Christ over the earth. So do you understand what I'm getting at here? You're not only a kingdom people because you're ruled by the king. You are royal children who will rule with the king. Revelation 22:6 says that in the new creation, we'll reign with Christ forever and ever. At that time, we shall live under God's righteous rule. And yet at the same time, we shall also rule in righteousness with Christ over all things. What a thought. We're obviously not there, not yet. In that position of perfect peace in the kingdom, righteousness, reigning, not yet there. Our catechism reminds us in number 32 that for now, our task as God's kingly people, his royal children, is that we do battle with sin and the devil. Those forces of darkness want to rule in this world. They want to rule you, people of God. You must appreciate the Apostle Peter's urging here, his pleading with us, the people of God, to be mindful of that spiritual battle that we are in. It's in our passage, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, he says, as sojourners and exiles. You're not yet fully kings. You're in a foreign land. You're like exiles wandering through on your way to another city, the kingdom, in all of its fullness and glory. You're sojourners and exiles in this fallen world. And Peter says, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We're not to live foolishly and sinfully as our unbelieving neighbors live. We're God's holy kingdom people in Christ Jesus, ransomed with his precious blood so that we will reject the futile ways of man, and we have to wage war against those sinful passions because they wage war against you, people of God. There is a battle, whether you recognize it or not, whether you feel it or not, those sinful passions are waging war on you and they want you. Friends, you must know that spiritual battle is serious business. If you're not aware of it, listen to what Peter says in chapter 5. Sin really does want rule over us and over all things, and the devil is going to devour those who are not on guard. Peter writes in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Your kingly service, for now, it is a tough struggle. It is spiritual warfare. But that's not it. That's not all of it. In conclusion, friends, I want you to know that your kingly work now, your royal service as the children of God, is also a life of stewardship. Stewardship is our royal service. We Christians are renewed by the Spirit of Christ to begin, at least, to rule over creation now. As we seek to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us, the good gifts that he's given to each one of you, that service of stewardship is a royal service unto the Lord God, also for the good of our neighbors. It's that kingly work we were created to do. People of God, you may not see yourself as having any authority, or maybe very little, but in every work you do, in the home, in the workplace, children in school, at play, in the arts, in the church, wherever, And whatever you do in all of your callings, we are to use what God has given us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This too is our kingly service in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.